We are picking up in our sermon series going through the Sermon on the Mount. So we are continuing through Matthew chapter 5. So we've gone through the Beatitudes, and now we are in the section where Jesus is walking through some of the things where he's saying, if you want to have righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, these are the things that you need to do. And don't worry, Salisa, I see your sign. The sign says Chiefs kick off at noon. I promise that we will be done in plenty of time to watch the Chiefs game. And you know what? I'll make all of the food for the game, and I'll take the kids somewhere so you can just watch it in peace. Oh, I had my fingers crossed. Doesn't count, ha ha. So we are picking up in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be moving and working in our midst this morning, that you would be opening our hearts and our minds to hear and understand your word, that you would be opening our hands and moving our feet to carry it out, to bring the good news to the world around you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your one and only Son. Amen. So as we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that has been the reoccurring theme is that these are not only ideas on how we can be better Christians, but really how these concepts can help us to love our neighbors, we are, as a church, and hopefully as individuals, really seeking to be good neighbors, to demonstrate Christ's love to our neighbors. The Beatitudes, you know, the blessed are those who do these things. And we saw how those pointed towards loving our neighbors. And then we've continued in this order of where Jesus now is expanding upon that and talking about that if you want to have this type of righteousness, and a type of righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees or the leading religious officials of the day, if you want to actually look like my believers, these are the things that you need to do. And so we've walked through the ideas of anger and lust and divorce, and now today Jesus is talking about oaths. Or really the trustfulness or the integrity of our speech. Trustfulness and integrity of our speech. Pretty relevant. Pretty relevant right now in our day and age and considering what's been transpiring, especially in the last couple of weeks. But really, this idea of trustfulness and integrity of speech is a complex issue in the world around us, where we're now asking questions over and over again of what can we trust, what can we believe, whose voices should be the ones that we are listening to. People that we have historically trusted, institutions, have been drawn into questions. And the church and Christians are right there in the center of that, where maybe one time in our country when you were speaking of Christians and the church, We had the reputation of being people who were trustworthy and honest, where maybe people didn't like us or agree with us, but we at least had this standing of maybe some moral correctness. And we've lost a lot of that. Or where our views of maybe morals and rightness are not shared with by the rest of the world around us. And so I think that Jesus' message here on oaths or swearing or, you know, making promises, these commitments, is pretty relevant for us right now. Pretty relevant for us. And again, that there is an order to which Jesus is sharing these things. You know, anger, lust, divorce. It's no mistake that oaths, taking an oath, follows this idea of divorce or being bound. And that for Christians, that these idea of promises and vows carry weight. That it holds importance. That as we are image bearers of God, we are upholding or being the demonstration, we are shining a light on His reputation. How people, I mean, we can't change who God is or what He has done, but our reflection of Him can certainly help others maybe misunderstand what He looks like. But let's rewind just a little bit here. Let's get an idea into the original context with which Jesus was speaking into. You know, there are many things that was different about the culture at Jesus' time. The culture in which Jesus was speaking to, the Jewish population, this currently Roman-occupied Jewish people, they are people who are very much an Old Testament people still. Even though we are in the New Testament had not yet been written, they are people who had studied the Old Testament. And the Old Testament encouraged vows, or making vows, or promising, swearing in God's name. And it was not only this idea that was encouraged, it was presumed that for the Hebrew people, for the Israelite people, when they made a promise, they made it in the name of God because they recognized that they were His chosen people. And then it was equally as discouraged to make a vow and then not to fulfill or to break it or to complete what you said that you were going to do. And so vows, oath, this idea of swearing, making promises, was very serious business. That it was almost held on that sacramental level. And remember, the sacraments are signs and seals of things that God is doing. And so for the Jewish people, when they said something, that I swear this will be done in the name of Yahweh, what they were communicating was it carried with it that weight, that it was bound not just by their promise, but by the weight of God, whom they were representing. And so this was the culture that Jesus was speaking into, but this Old Testament idea had really kind of been twisted and contorted in such a way that rabbis began teaching that you only needed to keep a promise if it was made in the name of God. And that any other promise didn't really hold as much weight or value. And so it became this system by which people began swearing maybe by other things like the king's name or Jerusalem, or I swear by the length of my beard. And it could be anything and everything, these things that they felt carried some weight. And it was kind of this elaborate system of deception. What can I use? What carries enough weight in which I can make you believe that I am being trustworthy but I'm also deceiving you at the same time. It's very similar to, my fingers were crossed. What I said really wasn't true. Ha, I tricked you. It's not really that binding. And so it was this common yet subtle deception. And so Jesus's radical teaching, his teaching is radical. As we've walked through the Beatitudes, as we walk through these ideas of anger and lust and divorce, it's radical thinking. It's completely different than their culture and our culture. This upside down, backwards type of thinking. And so he's speaking into a cultural context where it was now assumed and understood that when you made a promise, you had to be really careful that the other person's fingers weren't being crossed. And into this system of, well, can I trust people or not trust people? You know, they were under occupation by the Romans, who had a whole different system than they did. And so they're already having to lead kind of these secretive lives. And then Jesus, you know, secretive lives where they were underneath the authority of Rome. And that's who they're supposed to be making their submissions to. And Jesus is saying, because of all of this radical corruption of speech, this cheapening of integrity and trustfulness in which we speak, he's saying, don't swear by any of those things. Because don't you recognize who holds the ultimate power and authority? Who stands behind every political figure? Who stands behind Jerusalem or whatever else you're going to swear by, Jerusalem or your beard or whatever? He said, it is God who is sovereign. And so as followers of me, Jesus Christ, he's saying, as followers of Jesus Christ and of God, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. That when you say you're going to do something, do something. And so this idea, this teaching of Jesus was radical. And some Christians have taken this kind of to the extreme. So within our American justice system, it is something that you put your hand on the Bible and you swear to tell the truth and you know nothing but the truth. But there has been within the history of America Christians who have said, well, God says I am not allowed to take an oath. And so I didn't know this, but there is actually that you no longer have to swear on a Bible. You can just promise that you're telling the truth. It's this idea that he's saying that your reputation should speak for itself. That because you are a Christian, that you should simply be known for doing what you say you are going to do. That you should not need to make all of these promises. That as you interact with the world around you, people will learn very quickly that you are a person of integrity, a person who is trustworthy. And so Jesus calls us away from this idea of cheapening ourselves in our language. And we do that a lot. We live in a world that does that, where we cheapen words and language, and words take on new meanings and new ideas. We live in a world where, at times, maybe we're ashamed or hesitant to say that we are Christians, and it's not because we're ashamed of the gospel. A lot of times it's because we're embarrassed by all these people around us. And I don't want to be lumped in with those hypocritical, lying Christians. And so we're hesitant. But we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. You know, when I was in youth ministry, I went to a conference, a youth ministry conference, and it was a guy that was leading us into how to play new wild and crazy games in youth group. Youth group, it's one of the key ingredients. You know, you play these wild and crazy games that you hope the rest of the church doesn't find out about. But he said, if all as you ever do is offer them wild and crazy games and you never share with them the gospel, they're going to stop coming. And he said they're going to stop coming because they're going to realize that you're lying to them. Because he said none of the kids that are coming to your church are stupid. They know what churches are supposed to be about. And so if you're claiming to be Christians and you're claiming to be a church and you never share the gospel with them, they're going to learn really quickly that you're hypocritical and that you're not doing what you say you're doing. And really, I think that applies to the church as a whole. That when people look at us and they recognize they say, what is that church all about? Yeah, of course, we do fun stuff all the time. You know, Grace, I mean, we do fun stuff. It's part of who we are because we are people, we are a family, and having fun together as a family is fun. But it's not all we do. We present the gospel too. And it's what we need to do in our lives. You know, if we tell people around us that we are Christians and that we go to church, but then nothing else in our life demonstrates that, then we too carry that perception of being hypocritical or being liars. You know, God, Jesus is calling us to perfection. I mean, he's calling us to perfection knowing that we're going to miss the mark. And so sometimes it's being open and honest about missing that mark. You know, and letting go of maybe some of that holier-than-thou attitude and saying, yeah, I am following Christ, but I mess up. But when I mess up, I ask for forgiveness and I keep on trying. And so Jesus is calling us away from this idea of cheapening our language. He's calling us to radical truthfulness. And so as I was thinking about this passage this week, and I was thinking about this idea of sometimes we're a little bit embarrassed by our brothers and sisters in Christ. I was saying, you know, Grace has been... Our elders, we've been walking through this idea. Well, who are we? How do we want, you know, our community to perceive us? What would it look like for us as a church when we say that I go to Grace Community Fellowship, and if people in the community started saying, hey, that's a church that does what it says it's going to do. If they say that they're going to be there, they're there. It's full of people who I can count on and are reliable, that if I ask them to do something and they say, yeah, we can do that, that they're going to show up and they're going to do that. What would it look like for us to do that in our homes? You know, for our families to be known that way. What would it look like for us, for our spouses, to see us that way? What kind of influence would we begin to have? Maybe we could begin to change the tide. That we can regain some of this sense of that we are people of integrity, people of truth, that we represent a God who doesn't lie, who doesn't change, who is powerful and mighty and gracious and forgiving. So one of the keys to having a life of pouring out truth involves filling ourselves with truth. You know, you are what you eat, what you put in is what comes out. And so it is really easy to fill ourselves up with all kinds of things. And, you know, when I'm talking with people, sometimes they're questioning me and they're saying, you know, things. Well, what should I believe? Who should I believe? How do I know what is true right now? And one of the things I always ask, I tell people, well, begin with focusing on what you know to be true. Begin by focusing on what you know to be true. And so as we begin our lives of living truth, we're filling truth, and I would say that begins with Scripture. And those ideas from Scripture. What is true? What is true is that God loves me. What is true? That God loves me so much that He was willing to send His Son to die for me in order that I might be in a right relationship with Him. What is true is that God loves me so much and thinks that I am special enough that He has called me to share that message with the world around me. We can find truth in Scripture. And we can find the type of truth in Scripture that speaks to every question around us. And that as we seek to pour out that truth, that we are filling ourselves with truth, that we are people of integrity. Start in your home. Start here. Start in your community. Maybe even you need to start smaller than that. Maybe you need to start with what you're telling yourself. Speak truth to yourself, and not your truth, God's truth. I love you. You are enough. You are special. You are wonderfully and fearfully made. I have a plan and a purpose for you. I have a calling for you. You have a place in this world. I love you. I love you. I love you. Speak truth. Live peace. Love the world around you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to hear and to know your truth, and help us to live it. Help us to live your truth in a world that at times seems so lost. And we see glimpses of hope all around us. If we just simply open our eyes to see, we can see you moving and working. May we be a part of that. And may we speak truth into that. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.